Hey everybody, how you doing? It's been a while since I got to preach. Been super busy. Hopefully everything's going well. Okay, so we're going to be starting Matthew 8 tonight. And yeah, so I have a very short message today. I don't know what it was. I got a lot of distractions trying to get this message done. But I think it's more along the lines of whoever is to preach next gets the good part of Matthew. So they're all good parts, but just figured I kind of felt from God that it'll be kind of a short message. So, but he had the next part of Matthew kind of reserved for somebody else for something. So go ahead and pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, just pray for tonight, Lord. Been an exhausting day for all of us. Lots of stuff going on. We just ask God that we'd be edified in the midst of this, and there'd be application within it. And I pray that we'd be obedient to hear it, and to, as your word says, that we are not to be just hearers, but to be doers, God. So help us to be doers starting tomorrow, God. Starting even tonight, but even in tomorrow, Lord. Let it be a fresh new day for everybody, Lord. In Jesus' name. So I'm only going to cover the cleansing of the leper and the centurion's faith, which is just the first couple of verses. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 8:1. It said, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. It's interesting. I was studying through, this is a kind of a favorite, Matthew Henry. He said, they who know much of Christ should covet to know more, and then shall we know if we thus follow on to know the Lord. So it's, I thought it was a pretty, you know, it's just all these people sort of going after Jesus, following after him. And I think we should have the same sort of mindset, just sort of like wherever he's going, coming down from a mountain. Verses 2 and to 3, it says, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priests and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So it was considered in that time, especially by Jews that knew, you know, the Old Testament, were taught the law and so forth, and the Word of God, that they assumed that whenever you saw somebody with leprosy, that was some kind of curse from God. And in a way you could say, like, well, how would they kind of come to this assessment? Well, in the Old Testament, there were individuals like Miriam, Gehazi, and Uzziah who were smitten with leprosy. Yes. For specific sins. So you can kind of get an idea how they're not just like making arrogant presumption or nothing. But at the same time, imagine having a life like that, where wherever you go, you have this illness. You didn't do anything wrong, and you know this. You kind of like, everyone's kind of looking at you, like, "What did you do wrong? What did you do wrong?" I mean, it must have been like horrific for somebody like that. And that is not the case. This person did not have leprosy because he was, you know, he had done some sort of sin. So, leprosy has always been, and this is where Jesus is sort of, in a way, symbolically demonstrating leprosy has always been sin in the Old Testament. In fact, I did a whole, I think it was me, coincidentally, who went over the reality of what leprosy was, how leprosy was something that people would, in Jesus' day, they would actually go around, you guys are probably aware of this already, but they would shout, unclean, unclean. Could you imagine, like, just living a life where wherever you go, you're like, unclean, unclean, and everyone just scatters because it was contagious. Not very contagious, but it was airborne. Yeah. So, you know, in this circumstance, for Jesus to even touch a leper would be like Jesus today going into an Ebola hot zone in like Africa and hugging somebody with Ebola. It's just like, for them, it would be like something you just do not do. You just kind of stay away. And they would have to have, they were kind of secluded to their own group of people that were fellow lepers, and they were just at the leper colony and so forth, and they would be secluded from the rest of the world to a certain degree. And again, leprosy is like symbolically sin, as we kind of like I talked about before. Now that they've kind of taken care of leprosy, that still exists today, people still have it across the world, but they pretty much, you know, kind of, they can kind of treat it and take care of it. But it can take up to 1 to 2, 1 to 3 years before you actually manifest any symptoms, which is pretty wild. So,
I didn't know that.
Could you imagine? It's interesting because it kind of also has, to me, it's there's no timetable on this, but also like sin in your life, how it can start small and be unassuming within you, and yet the manifestation of the of what that sin does to you can manifest maybe 2-3 years, you know. I mean, not saying it's 2 years, you know, there's a timetable here, you know. I'm just saying it's kind of interesting, that longevity there.
No, you're right.
So, and again, leprosy was always just a symbol of the sin itself, and it's just, you know, pretty bad. So, first off, notice this leper's attitude. He, first off, he comes bowed down before him. So there's definitely an attitude. You'll see this also in the centurion, as we kind of go over him. Just the attitude from which they approach the creator of the universe, you know. He's obedient and bows. There's sort of an authoritative awareness and acknowledgement. So there's a humility and understanding. You're talking, you're standing before, you know, Lord of the universe here. Or authority. And what's interesting is, you know, it's, you, the whole like name it and claim it, people might get a little upset by this when people say, like, you know, when you have an illness and it, you know, it's like in Jesus' name, and God does want to heal people, obviously want to heal this person, but it's been for his glory. And if, you know, Paul will specifically said that, you know, his affliction was, you know, the affliction that he would receive, the thorn in the flesh, that he was like, sort of like embracing it, because that way God would be glorified. So it's just the idea that every illness is something that, you know, is, doesn't have a purpose. You know, if you, there's so many times in the verses of the Bible where it talks about affliction and so forth. You kind of balance that. And reality is, as you can see here, he's approaching this the right way. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he's seeing this. Is this in the plan of God? Is this God's plan? So there's this recognition of his authority, of who he is, bowing down, you know, in just declaration that he is Lord. And being there to just say, hey, are you, you know, if you are willing, if it's God, if it's the Lord's will. And of course, what does Jesus say? He says, I am willing, be cleansed. I kind of thought about this. It's like the immediacy, the miraculousness and the immediacy of the prayer answered before the sentence is even over, it's done. That's the incredible power, you think, that's in the midst of that. It's just crazy. There is no waiting. There is no, like you see, like these, not that you want to run out and see it, but like an Exorcist movie where they got to really get those prayers down and get that thing out, you know. there's none of that, you know what I mean? There's no striving, and this thing's still growling back at you. It's just that Jesus just says it and it just happens. Again, coming from the same person that spoke everything into an existence, you know. So I always think, I got kind of put in my heart that, you know, how much is it such a, we kind of like have this idea, supposedly in false humility, that we pray, we don't pray for immediacy. We don't pray for things to happen soon rather than later. You know, it's not a matter of just, you know, thinking like, well, that's, you know, it's going to take time. God's dealing with this person. Or can we really intercede for somebody and say, Lord, now is the time, like, bring forth salvation, you know? You know, I have that same thing for a lot of friends of mine too, because I want to see them saved, like, now, you know, I don't want to wait. And again, there's different people, there's watering, there's growth. That's evident in the Bible. You know, God brings the growth, there's watering, there's a growth process there. So it's not to be discouraged if something's taking time, but how often we should be kind of thinking in faith to the, in an immediate miraculous reality, and not being afraid of something like that, or being considered not to look at it and say, oh, God's not approving of this. You know, this stuff takes time, you know. So again, it's kind of like so forth. Now you're going to see the same sort of thing in the centurion as we kind of move on to him. You'll see that he didn't expect to wait at all. He just was like, say the word and it's done, you know, which is pretty amazing. We have to be confident in this. As he says, you know, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. We have to be confident of this, that Jesus can cleanse us of our sins. So if there's any dirt, we can come to him. He can cleanse us of our sins. If there's anything that we're holding back, and we're like, oh, if we struggle with something, he can take care of it. He will be willing to do so. And that's the biggest thing of the enemy, to say that's not possible. And he desires to do so if we would just bow and surrender. Again, another Matthew Henry quote says, no guilt is so great, but there is a sufficiency in his righteousness to atone for it. No corruption so strong that there is a sufficiency in his grace to subdue it. So it said, and I'll read verse 4 again here. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priests and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Kind of a reminder that the law itself was not meant to be eradicated, but to be fulfilled in Christ. You know, it's just a reminder of these things, and even what customs you would do. It's important also to remember that, if you guys remember from even the teachings that I was talking about, like, you would go, they wouldn't send you to a physician to check your leprosy if he was healed. You would go to the priest, and that's where the assessment was made, whether or not there was quarantine or not, you know, further quarantine. So and it's interesting, in the midst of all this, what came out of this was a testimony to these priests, to the Jews that Jesus loved, that these authority figures, these Pharisees and so forth, that were sort of running things without authority. So here's this, you know, this whole thing happens for what? For God to be glorified and for there to be a testimony being seen. So the verse that always keeps coming to my mind when it was, you know, let your light so shine before men that when they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is heaven. We were meant to be put into the spotlight.
That's good.
So when you live a life that's like, I'm too humble, God don't want to use me, are you kidding me? Go over to that person, say this. That's not me. That's not what the Bible says. We are to live quiet lives, but quiet doesn't mean that we're not to be put in the spotlight for his glory, not for our glory. And I find more life being so much more living when you step out on this and you find yourself in a spotlight all of a sudden, but for his glory. If you go and you glorify yourself, it's just kind of like peters to nothing. So, but there are opportunities, even for myself, I've seen the last couple of weeks where the spotlight kind of hit me and I'm like, okay, what now? You know, like, you know, and then sometimes if I screw up, it's like, I feel like the spotlight just, you know, like, you had an opportunity there, you know? So just encouragement. The very act of what's going on here to, you know, heal the sick and so forth is actually fulfillment of scripture, and it confirms Jesus' deity as well. He's healing, he's symbolically healing sin, you know, in the form of leprosy. Verses 5 and 6, get to the centurion. Then Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." So here's a godly mindset from somebody that's not even a Jew. Recognition of authority, recognition of one's unworthiness as he stands before the most worthy individual walking on the face of the earth.
That's right.
And almost like bowing like the leper. So it's an interesting, the attitude approach. When we pray for things, do we have that mindset? Do we approach God like that? Are we always expecting, because I deserve this, you know?
That's good.
At this point, it's been confirmed. Jesus intends to heal. But he also says, you know, he's also saying, "Let's go. I'm ready. I've entered this town. I'm going this way. I'm going to head over here and go with you." You know, Jesus is like, "We're going to take a detour. Okay. And we're going to take care of this." So it's interesting. At this point, the centurion knows that Jesus intends for his servant to be healed. Okay. So knowing it was God's will, it wasn't even a matter of going to the place, but to ask Jesus to say the word. At this point, he said, "Well, I know it's your will. You know, this can get done anywhere, you know." God can see everywhere at all times. So, verses 8. But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." Again, there's that humility.
Right.
"But just say the word and my servant will be healed." So again, it's just pretty crazy. It says, "For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. And he goes. Another one, come. And he comes. And to my slave, do this. And he does this." Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following. So he's turning to those that he's following. "Truly I say to you, I have not found such faith with anyone in Israel." So wouldn't it be wonderful if we could amaze God? And that's the thing that we always are told by the enemy to stay away from, to do things that are just not, you know, even stuff. It's more faith to believe God is going to heal somebody right now who's in, you know, Cincinnati, Ohio. We're going to pray, you know. That amazes God. So when you always think about, "Well, I'm praying for somebody," like right now we're praying for Ziamara. Wouldn't it be great to amaze God by saying, "Well, we know you're going to heal her right now, here. Just say, you know, you could just say the word, it's going to happen."
Right. You're the authority.
And it has been happening. We've watched it.
Yes.
So many times, you know,
yes,
as we've been interceding. So, what else, guys? I got to try. Yes, okay. Again, it's quite a shift because Jesus is basically looking at a Gentile Roman centurion. They were considered the right hand, the right hand of the Roman army. They were actually very highly respected.
That's right.
They had a lot of authority. Soldiers, they were highly revered, so to speak. Jesus is basically looking at a Gentile Roman centurion. So, like, basically, he's about to say, you know, "This is what I'm looking for. And I don't care what lineage or what nationality or what sex you are. I'm looking for trust. I don't care who you are, where you came from, Jew or Gentile. I'm looking for faith. And he says this, and I kind of like kind of re-examine this verse. It is a pretty, I think it also has within it the reality of God's holiness and judgment in the midst of it. Everyone's always like, Jesus is the nice God and the Father God is the angry God. And it's like, no. It's like this kind of shows like, because think about the shift of the conversation here. In verse 11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, it's kind of like looking at somebody with this enormous faith, and then he's surrounded by all these sort of like faithless people that are supposedly God's people, and saying, you know what? That group is supposed to be following me. You know, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm looking for people like this. There's a reality of like this holiness. It's just like it's based on somebody that like the centurion, like the leper, the humility, the understanding of authority, the lordship, the trust. This is what God is looking for. So it's like, to me, it's a real powerful kind of like, not like a dark tone, but it just kind of like shifts into this like pretty heavy sort of undertone of judgment. You know, you would think at this point it would just end with this verse, like here, like, and Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. So there's a reality of like the obedience. And I think what God wanted me to kind of say out of this, and this was a really quick message, by the way.
That's all right, bro, don't worry about it.
You noticing that the centurion, the centurion expects his presence expects to in his presence to go to authority when the authority calls, okay, and also come to authority when authority calls. So the question I think God wants to kind of ask tonight is, how often are you going and coming when he says come? You should be constantly in a process of going and coming before God, going in accordance to what he wants you to do, or a specific thing. Because there's specific orders that happens with a centurion. They're not just given kind of willy-nilly, you know, do this, do that. You know, if you're out there, if you see some bad guys, you might want to take care of them. If not, no big deal. You know, these are specific orders that are happening. But the idea of go and come kind of came to my attention more than anything. And it also says come, as far as goes and come, and he says to my slave, do this, and he does it. So it's doing, it's coming and going. So there's a direction, there's a process of doing, and there's a coming before God, coming before his presence. So when was the last time you came when God told you to come? That's what I think God was saying. So God is calling us to come to him, not to be some angry general to give us orders, but to enjoy his presence, because he is good. He is God. He's our loving Father. He's not just, he is still, as we are soldiers and, you know, in Christ, he is still an authority figure.
Amen. That's good, bro.
So, again, the one thing I've always read this, but I've never really kind of understood the shift in tone there, that it kind of shifted into the holiness of God and the justness of God, and even the little hint of what I would say the wrath of God, that's kind of in that verse, you know, that is strong and kind of just reiterating that Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are all one, and they are still the same ever since the beginning. There's no difference that, you know, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that is everything I have. But awesome. If Pastor Mike has anything to say.
You know, I really don't know. I know nobody's going to hear me. I don't have my head pack. That's all right, though. No, you're just so right. And do we believe God has the authority, or do we... I wonder sometimes when I pray if I'm trying to talk myself into it or God. You know what I mean? Like, God, please touch. But the centurion knew the source he was talking to, that he not only had the authority to heal, if he would give his word, it would be done, like you said. And that's a powerful thing, buddy. That's a powerful thing. Great approach he did, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's why he marveled, I think, and said, I haven't found such great faith in Israel, because the centurion's understanding was just clear. Remember, the Jews liked a lot of ceremony. They had their Talmud. They had their Talmud with the Torah. They had all their bells and gadgets to, you know, approach God or to supposedly be holy. And this guy just nails it through the wall.
And plus, like, your authority you go to as a general to a higher authority figure. It's specific, no nonsense, no wishy-washy. There's no bull. Like, what needs to get done is getting done. And the person, the higher power that's speaking to you is being as clear as possible to you. There's no confusion. So the idea of, like, oh, I don't know what God wants. He's like, no, you go to authority figure. Like, for instance, today I went to my boss. It's a constant back and forth of specific information.
Sure.
So.
He was humble, too. I'm not worthy.
Yeah.
He didn't come on merit. He understood there was no merit. That every act of that Jesus, in a way, was grace. He understood it. He didn't say, I'm a guy, I did this. He's like, I'm not even worthy. Don't come on my roof. That's profound humility. It really is. And like you said, that's the key. But no, that's awesome, bro. That's great. That's great.
Yeah, because I thought I had some. Maybe it's, I always miss. You ever do that where you get a page and you're printing aside?
It's good. You can wrap it up.
Yeah.
You were great. That's great, dude. Thank you, God.
Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we are unworthy to be saved. I pray we just have that attitude of gratitude, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, you're just thinking of just that servant, you know, paralyzed and tormented.
That's right.
And that's where we would be in hell, Lord. We would be in one place in the lake of fire, and we'd be paralyzed.
Yes, God.
Paralyzed in torment. But you came to the rescue, and you were willing to go. And Lord, we just ask that we have clear ears.
That's right. That's right.
Clear consciences, clear direction. And we would come more than ever, Lord, just especially now, we would come when you say come, regardless of whatever's going on around us. So I just pray, bless everybody here, and we just pray for their family members, Lord. We pray for long-distance touches today, right now,
right.
In faith, God, for my mom, for my friend Evan, for their long-distance families in Terre Haute, and our family members that are far off in different places. We just pray, even right now, God, we just pray, touch them in faith. We believe, Lord, and we just by your word, Lord, they can be changed in a minute. So we just pray for miracles. We pray we start to see miracles. We start operating in a faith that is not discouraged by the enemy as being like, oh, that's pie in the sky, wish, you know, over the top. You want over the top, God.
That's right.
So I pray, Lord, we would be over the top and not be discouraged by the enemy's voice. So we should bless everybody here and raise them up to be not so timid, Lord.
Yes, God.
But just be confident in you. In Jesus' name.